Hey, good evening, church. Glad you could be with us this evening in our Sunday night service, and I'd like to welcome all those here in the sanctuary. Yeah, that's sanctuary. And out there in the parking lot, if you're listening, and out there in Facebook land, I'd like to welcome you. And we're going to start our service off this morning, or this evening. We're going to sing number 502, Open My Eyes That I May See. Let's stand and sing, number 502.
See all of you tonight. Before we get into our lesson or even our prayer needs, let's just stop and give the Lord praise because He is worthy of it. Amen? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, blessed be the name of the Lord. And Heavenly Father, Lord, You are so far above me, my intellect, my rationalizations, my what I would say is wisdom or knowledge, God, that it would pale in comparison, Heavenly Father. But God, I'm thankful tonight that You're in control. Lord, You're working everything out for Your glory, and because I am Your child, You're working it out for my good. And so, Lord, teach me what it means to walk by faith, to trust in You, to seek You first and the growth of Your kingdom. And Lord, let me be able to trust that everything I will ever need, I have in Jesus. So God, I praise You and I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Good evening, everybody. It's good to see y'all tonight. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. We're going into our fourth lesson on Thomas Village Baptist Church statement of faith or our basic beliefs. Now, I will completely understand if you don't want a copy of my notes tonight. I get that. But they are up here if you want them. And also the copy of the Baptist Faith and Message. But next week, Lord willing, once all the cootie bugs is gone out of my house, I'll have a big this week and next week's lesson, because I wouldn't say we're even halfway through yet, except for the deeper we get, the less controversial, you might say. It's kind of easier understood, kind of like this message this morning. I mean, when you look at it, you had those that were looking through fear and those that were looking through faith. I told one of our deacons today that it was basically so obvious, I wonder if I said too much on it. But there's the choice that has to be made. But I think as you're turning to 2 Peter chapter 1, I think one of the clearest things, though, is in the name Kadesh Barnea in the wilderness of Zin, because it is a sacred place in the wilderness, and that God at times places us in situations that look like there is no way out. I mean, and everything that was around us, but yet just on the other side of that is the promised land. You know, just on the other side of that, the reward is more than we could imagine. The next level is a place or a relationship that we have with God that we never even imagined that we could attain. But the only way that we can get to that point is by going through the wilderness, by going through the desert. Believe you me, it's not easy. But hallelujah, I was telling Brother Gary, and I was talking, and we were talking about how we've known the Scriptures and the truth of Scripture all our life, but it took a couple of hard licks and half a century before we actually started saying, hey, if I let this happen, if I let this guide me, then I'm going to save myself a whole lot of trouble. And you remember what Jesus asked Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you fighting so hard when I'm displaying all my grace for you and mercy? Do we have any words of praise and testimony tonight that we would like to go over before we get into our prayer list? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. In the way of announcements, don't forget our regular, thank you, sister. In the way of announcements, don't forget Wednesday night, 6 o'clock choir practice, 7 o'clock regular midweek service. On Tuesdays at 11 p.m., we have our prayer service. God's allowed. 11, yeah. I'm with Brother Paul at 10, so just know that. On Tuesdays at 10, I'm with Brother Paul. God, we have a blessed time of study together, and it's very valuable to my life. I want to see the men have something like that, but they can't have my Tuesdays at 10 with Brother Paul. But at 11, we do, and we have some people from some other churches that are getting involved, and so to God be the glory for that. And then there's also the sign-up sheet for the Men's Ignite Conference. That's in end of March, I believe. If you're interested, sign up for it. We're just trying to get an idea now. And then don't forget, cover between now and Friday, cover our marriage conference in prayer. Speak blessings over it. And just that all of us, all that will be there. Me and Amy's been asked to be transparent about our marriage and some of the things we go to. That don't feel comfortable to me, to be honest with you. I don't know if I won't be that transparent, but we're gonna do it. And looks like there's gonna be a lot of fun involved too while we're learning as well. And so be praying for Brother Matt and Sister Holly Sexton as they prepare. Any other prayer? Any other announcements that I may be missing? I don't think so. Yes, ma'am. I thought so. On Wednesday at 1. But listen at these names. Catherine Ward, David Carter, Jeff Daniels, Don Daniels, and Brother Jay. And that's in 4 weeks. You say, well, you didn't have to preach no funeral. No, I didn't really have to preach no funeral, but that doesn't make any difference when it's your loved one, your friend, and the spiritual battle. And, you know, it's easy for us to forget about the family, especially when we've moved off and there's been more recent deaths. You know, you can forget that one that passed away or their family a month ago, but the hurt is still the same for them. And it is a new world. I mean, they are living in a new world than they were before the death of a loved one. And, you know, you don't get over it, but you learn how to cope in spite of it. and God can bring blessings in it for His name's sake. We continue to pray for Amy. She kindly overdid it a little bit the day after her surgery, but she'll be off work until the first week of March. She goes back for a follow-up. They said it, that then will tell whether she takes any more time too. But I want to pray for a member, Talmadge, as his basically right now is strep throat with a fever. I mean, that's about what his is like right now. He's a hermit already, and I'm scared of what he's going to look like when he comes out from that black corner. As long as I'm taking in water and food, Cinnamon Toast Crunch, the boy can eat a box of Cinnamon Toast Crunch in a day, literally in a day. All he needs is a half a gallon of milk, and I don't think he needs all of that. Sister Yvonne, Sister Rowena, I think she was here this morning. It was good to see her this morning still. All righty, praise the Lord. All righty. Jill. All righty. She ain't listening, I hope. But them, I hate a dentist shot. That's the hurtingest shot in the world to me, a shot in the mouth. Hoo-wee. Did they? They could do that to me now. We will be praying. We will be praying. Ricky Sheffield, that's our friend down in Georgia, still in need of a miracle. Brittany Grindstaff. Oh, and remember the ones we lifted up this morning? Kayla Goodman, the one that was losing the blood, had to give birth. Praise God, that has been fixed for now. So God is good, and that's an answer to prayer. And then Don and Tricia Adams' family, they lost a 40-year-old son. I want to pray for them. And I want to remember Brittany Grindstaff, Cody Carlton, Kevin Black and family, Hazel Dingus, Jimmy Taylor, Pam and Jasper Brown, Kim and Dale Owens, Daniel Green, Candy Worth, Deborah Taylor, Jewel Williams, Sister Sherry and Brother Danny, David Starnes, Nick Patrick, Mary Snodgrass, Frank Sr. and Cecilia Pennington, Brother Hoyt and Sister Phyllis, Liza Flesher, Ruth Roten, Helen Bowen, Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Chelsea LeBlanc, John and Carmine Shoup, Jerry Flannery, Rhonda Bryce, Jalen and Scott Bledsoe, Darlene Porter. And I want to just lift up all of our in public school teachers and all, because it's difficult right now, but also pray for our Sunday school teachers, our Awana teachers, our kids club and discovery teachers, because the Bible doesn't say don't be weary in well-doing for nothing. The Bible says also in Ephesians that we were saved unto good works, but nowhere did it say that those works will come naturally or easy. So living for the Lord, it gets difficult. Haley Webb, David and Felicia Cantrell, Judy Webb, Robbie Jordan, Tyler and Donna Hodge, Dakota McQueen, Nick Roten, Daisy Richards, Bradley Bowen, Eddie and Chris Barnett, Ezekiel Jordan, Helen Russell, Carol Carter, Paul and Thomas Stoyer, Laura Evans, JT and Gladys Jones, Shannon Haynes, C. Edmonds, Charlene Lofton, Denny Lemon, Cindy Osborne, Gail Stidham, Charlotte Bishop, Daryl Hurd, Junior Wade, Roger and Virginia Eden, Bridget Barnes, Susie Hill, Teresa Holden, Betty McCorkle, Helen Garrett, Heather Markham, J.D. Nielsen, John Bryce, Sister Phyllis, Ashlyn, battling leukemia, Jeanette Carter, Tommy Mullins, Melanie Lester, and family, Mary Jane Carter, Gillette family, Wilma Williams, Susan Lassiter, Michael Starnes, Kevin Tigner, Buddy McNutt, Steve Smith, Jason Knight, Jesse Bull, Pam Savarsky, Margaret Williams, the CC family, Mr. Larry Bledsoe and his wife, Ashley Clark, Debbie Starnes, Terry Biller, Brandon Johnson, Randy Meeks, Braden, a young boy that's battling cancer under 10, Chuck Kearney, Penny Horton, Kathy Smith, Mike Brown, Larry Tomlinson, Rhonda Doran, Mickey Gillum, Dr. Awan, Miranda Caldwell, Sherry Dean Cooper, Kathy Baldwin, Aiden Jurgen, Betty Carter, Lisa Eastep, Ivan Scott and family, Stenicky family, Charlie Taylor, Karen McDavid, Mr. Lake, I think Mr. John Lake, and then let's remember families and homes. The devil, as we know, the devil are fighting them tooth and nail. So any other names that I can add to our prayer list tonight? I brought an extra sheet of paper. And then always the lost, always the lost. Pray for those that don't know Jesus Christ, as we were reminded this morning. Today is the day of God's favor, and today is the day of salvation. I love that translation. That's a Christian standard. Anyone else? All righty. I'm going to ask Brother Gary Bledsoe if he would to come and lead us in our prayer needs tonight, as we've got over 100 to 150 are physical or emotional, and then we have over 200 that are spiritually lost. So the altar is always open, and the one thing we do know is that prayer in the name of Jesus changes things.
Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for another opportunity to come in your presence, Lord, to come before your throne. And we know that that is only possible because of Jesus, who tore that curtain, Lord, and made us able to come into your presence. And Father, we do lift up our time together here, Lord, that you will open our hearts to receive your word, Lord, that we may better serve you. We pray for all those, Lord, that are mentioned and the ones upon our prayer list, Lord. There's many that we have written down and others on our hearts and minds, Lord, and you know each and every one. And we pray for their healing. We pray just for a mighty touch from you, O God, and may they be given the comfort and the peace that only you can give. And Father, we pray especially for those who are lost, and we pray that you will just open their hearts, that you will draw them to yourself, that they may know our Lord and Savior Jesus. And Lord, we just pray for Brother Brian as he stands and brings your word to us, and pray your richest blessings upon him. And we just pray a blessing upon this body of believers. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're in our fourth session as we are looking at the statement of faith. And again, as we've said, we are pretty lockstep in what the Baptist Faith and Message says, but we are not taking their belief system. We're not taking their interpretation of scriptures in and of themselves alone. We stand on what we believe as a church. And as we begin that, where we stand clearly must be on the Word of God. It always has to be found in the Word of God, or else it is based in men's theory, knowledge, feeling, whatever you want to say. And that's why the first thing we begin is with the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21 says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is My beloved Son. I take delight in Him.' And we heard His voice, when we heard this voice when it came from heaven, while we were with Him on the Holy Mount." So we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dismal place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you should know this: no prophecy of Scripture comes from one man's interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And if you notice back up in verse 19, he says, we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. meaning that the prophecy of the Messiah from the Old Testament, in the eyes of the apostles and those that served the 500 that witnessed him after the resurrection of the dead, they saw the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so they say, this isn't in private any interpretation or anything like that, but also from them we get the New Testament that we can stand in and say about both the old and the new. I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during their life, during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They reported supernatural events, the prophetic words of the Old Testament, that took place as fulfillment of specific prophecies. Jesus Christ being born of a virgin, coming through the line of David, being the one that pronounced captivity, freedom, and those that were bound. And then we also see it in all of the prophecies about the suffering Savior and how that Jesus met all that. And in his resurrection, as it was said, as is in the day of Jonah, as it was with Jonah, 3 days in the belly of the beast, Jesus Christ. So we have that fulfillment of prophecy, and it's not secondhand, but we have firsthand documentation of that. And so as we move from the Bible, as we move from the topics, we're standing firm in every one of these on the Bible. We looked at God, who God is. Then we looked at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Then we looked at the Trinity, and while it is still bigger than my mind frame, I think the illustration of the triangle with three distinct corners, that if you take one away, you do not have the triangle anymore. And the same is true about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is one deity, one essence made up of three persons. And so we move from that into our second lesson. And here we begin to talk about some things that 75 years ago would not have had to be dealt with in a doctrine or what we believe. But we talked about humanity being made in the image of God, how that every life is special because we bear the mark of our Creator in our physical appearance, but also in eternally our soul when He breathed life into the human being. As a species, every life that is given, that is conceived, will spend life eternally somewhere. That breath He's breathed in us is a eternal breath, and we'll either spend in heaven with Him, or a part of His kingdom, or we'll spend it separated from Him in eternal darkness, judgment, and never-ending torment. And so then we looked at gender. How that when God said He made male and female, both were made in His image. And that in that we see in the man and the woman aspects of our God that we would not see had we not had both of those in the way that He has laid it out. But in that we see that there is no need to define gender. God has defined it. He said He made them in His image. Male and female. See, today we live in a world where people want to change God's definition. They want to change and say that God makes mistakes or that God didn't know what He was doing when He created me. Now, the Bible teaches us this. We're all sinners. All of us enjoy rebelling against God. Some of it, it's in pornography and things like that. Some it's in drug addictions or things like that. Other it is in biblically sexual wrong relationships. That can be homosexuality or it can be heterosexuality outside the bounds of marriage. It is still a sin. We don't choose. Our bodies like certain things. And sin is one thing. It's like my sin may not be the same as someone else's sin, but does that make my sin any less or that I can redefine what my sin is so it I feel better about it? No. Same thing with marriage. We're living in a society now where we want to legislate what marriage is. We want the government to be able to define it. There's no need in that. The Creator defined that. One man, one woman, till the end of time. Now, If we could do that perfect, there would be no need for Jesus. But still, the Bible makes it clear. And then in that, when we look at gender, male and female, it is a blessing from God placed upon us, wherein we see His hand of mercy and love, but also in the roles that He has given us and the way that we're to live our lives as male or as female, also displays the love of a heavenly Creator to the world around us. Then we looked at life, how that life is sacred from conception to the grave, and how that it doesn't matter if one is weak and feeble, whether they're of mental defect or whether their body does not work as it did 10 or 12 years ago. If there's still a breath in that body, then it is sacred and it should be defended. Now, I understand and I recognize that we live in a time with the idea of dying with dignity, self-assisted suicide, and then you have the ability to make a body continue having bodily functions even though there is no brain activity there. And so, yes, it is important to know where we stand on these things and what we believe about life, because just as we've seen, what's the old saying, those that don't remember history are doomed to repeat it. I mean, how in the world could a one country put to death a whole nother race simply because they didn't agree with their history as and with their role in the world, as Hitler did with the Jews? But he not only did it to them, he did it to those that had mental issues, those that had physical issues. You see, when you devalue life in one stage, what's going to stop you from devaluing it in any other stage when it comes beneficial for the powers that be? And then last, in our third lesson, we looked at salvation. We, Thomas Village Baptist Church, believe that it is not God's will that any human being should die and go to hell. This being true, we know that salvation or redemption is the work of God by which man, woman, boy, or girl is totally and eternally delivered from the curse of sin and its penalty. Salvation is completely a work of God. No one can be saved without being called to salvation by God, by the Holy Spirit, in unity with the Holy Scriptures. God brings conviction or utter guilt into the individual's life because of their sin and their rebellion toward God in the light of His holiness, righteousness, and goodness. This loving call demands a response. No response is a rejection of His call. For those that surrender to the call of salvation through Christ Jesus, His substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection in faith, God gives the gift of forgiveness, a restored relationship with the Creator, and eternal life with Him in His kingdom. Those that are saved or the redeemed are kept eternally secure by the work of Jesus, sealed by the Holy Spirit. His blood covers the whole or the entirety of the individual's sin, meaning that from my first sin to my last sin, every bit of it is covered completely by the work of the cross and the blood that was shed there. Now, the reason why do I need to confess my sins? Because sin puts a block between me and my Creator. And until I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and that I'm going to do my best not to fall to that sin again, then there is a block. But the forgiveness is there, period. We don't have to wonder about it. We have to claim it in Jesus' name. And you know what? Like me and Brother Gary was talking, that comes with maturity. You get to a point where you realize, I really am just no good. And it doesn't matter how much I try to be perfect, I'm still going to fail every day. So the best thing I can do is to confess my sins, keep them short, and walk in unity with God because of His favor in my life. So, and then this is not a license to sin, but it is a testimony to the grace of God and His eternal power over the flaws and the sins of all humanity. Then we talked about what does it mean to be saved. Now, that is a religious word, and a lot of people don't really, they call it getting religion or joining the church, but the biblical word would be redemption or to be redeemed. And the New Testament concept of redemption is the idea of a payment of a price that the slave owner wanted for the slave. Whatever it was, you paid that price. You bought them back out of slavery. No longer are they owned by the slave master. Whereas in the Old Testament, the picture is that of the Hebrew people being freed from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians there. So when we put those two together, you see that it is a buying back and a freedom granted because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The redemption, another picture is the release of animals, people, or property from bondage by the paying of a price. And that's who, when we talk about Jesus as the propitiation, not only did he satisfy the wrath of God, but he was the complete and perfect one on the bema seat, or that stood in the judgment place of judgment. And so spiritually, being saved or redemption is when one is bought from the slavery and damnation of sin, self, and rebellion against God, and is eternally made right with our Creator and a part of His kingdom, all because of Jesus Christ. Then we looked at the three aspects of what is a part of salvation. Now, this isn't all of salvation. You remember I said, I don't understand how God saves, how he does it, but I'm not going to give it back. I mean, and I don't want him to take it back in Jesus' name. But regeneration is to produce newness or life, especially to an empty place. To be born again or to be saved is when the fleshly man of sin and selfishness by faith is put to death on the cross of Jesus Christ. When the individual responds to the conviction brought by the Holy Spirit in accord with Scripture, in repentance and authentic faith, the individual surrenders to Christ, who the Bible says he is, that if we confess with our mouth, the idea of confession simply means to agree with. To agree with God, what God says about us as sinners, as Jesus as the Savior. And we are given that new life by the indwelling or the breath, the pneuma, Holy Spirit breathing into us. And where there was death and separation, there is life and unity. That is regeneration. Sanctification is to be set apart for a sacred or religious use. Consecrated. You remember this morning, Kadesh's name was holy or sacred, meaning that that place where they were at was set apart as holy, even though that it, or set apart as God's, even though it was in the wilderness. The process of being set apart for the glory and service of God. And when Jesus Christ saves us as individuals, we are born again. He immediately sets us apart from the world as His called people, or the elect. We are His chosen to be used for His purpose. This is an ongoing process, and it is a work of the Holy Spirit. He continually guides the believer into a deeper and closer relationship with God by us living by the truth that we find in the Bible. But he also empowers the believer to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. But the total sanctification or being set apart will not happen until we are united with Christ Jesus in his kingdom. And the same is true about glorification. The act of making something admirable or better or important. When we get saved, God puts His Spirit within us. The glory of heaven, all that the world cannot contain, part of that is set in us. So we are becoming glorified. But again, we will not see the fulfillment of our glorification until we are united with Christ Jesus. We are taken away from this body of sin and death, and we are given a new body. The Bible said that Jesus is the first fruits, or he's the picture. He's the first picture of what we are to become in him. Okay, so now we're in lesson 4. Are you ready? All right. Now tonight we're going to talk about the ordinances of God. We're really going to focus on the baptism and the Lord's Supper. But another thing that these ordinances are called, that they are not means of salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying there? We are not saved by the baptism. We are not saved by the Lord's Supper. What does the Bible tell us? How are we saved? What saves us? Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith. There is, like I said this morning, there is nothing I can do to make myself worthy of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And if I spend my whole life doing that, I have wasted every bit of my life. Because salvation is a work of God, is a call of God. There is nothing that we have part in it. Simply we just raise up our hands and basically say, I surrender. That's the only, nothing about it is of us except the privileges we gain after it. But expressions of faith. The first way that, I mean, the Bible talks about or that comes to mind with me with the expression of faith is a public confession. We, Thomas Village Baptist Church, believe that the public verbal declaration is the reasonable response to a new spiritual life or to being born again. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. In fact, in Scripture, we are told that verbal confession and agreement is to be declared upon saving faith being experienced, along with a change of lifestyle. Now, Romans 10, verse 10 says, if a man believes in their heart that God has raised, well, look there, Romans 10, 10. One believes in their heart, which brings righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, which results in salvation. So, now, does that mean? Yes, if I have the opportunity to sit down with somebody and they want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then in that instant, in that moment, I'm going to do my best to encourage them to pray a sinner's prayer. Now, it's not going to be cookie cutter. I'm not going to lead them in it. I'm going to tell them it's not what you pray. It's the heart you pray it with. But if there's someone, remember we talked this morning that we've got to work while there's light because we don't know when darkness is coming. We don't know when our human mental faculties or our physical faculties are going to go where we can no longer perform. So it's, let's say I'm sitting in a hospital with someone that's lost the ability to talk. And really and truly, all their senses are kind of gone, but I will ask them and I'll say, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if possible, I'll say, can you squeeze my hand one time? Can you squeeze my hand twice? What is that? That is just their ability in that moment to make a public profession to me. But the easiest way and the most common way, and I think it's the most biblical way for someone to make a public declaration or a public profession, is in believer's baptism. Notice what it says. Baptism. We, Thomas Village Baptist Church, believe that baptism is the first act of obedience upon salvation in Christ Jesus. Now notice, we did not say, we do not believe that it is the first act in being saved. It is the first act of obedience. I'll be honest with you. Many times, and I've been around this thing longer and longer every day, but there's something about being baptized. There's something about it. I've seen people that get saved or they make a profession of faith and they linger on baptism. They kind of tossed around. And many times those will be the ones that drift away for a while and then they'll come back and they'll drift away and come back. See, Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb himself, followed through in believers' baptism in the Jordan at the hands of John the Baptist. Now, do we remember what Jesus and John the Baptist were preaching? It starts with an R and ends with an int. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is turning away from self and sin and turning to God. Now, did Jesus need the baptism of repentance? No, he didn't need that. Just like he didn't need to die on the cross for himself, he did it for us. So while Jesus may not have been, I would not classify his baptism as the baptism of repentance, I would call it a baptism of obedience. Because why? What, when he was asked, John said, well, why am I baptizing you? I'm here and I need to be baptized. He says, because it fulfills righteousness. Or in other things, he's saying, it's the right thing to do with my Father, with myself. And notice, he goes on, our Lord Jesus taught the apostles and new believers the need for physical baptism. It was also preached in and by the early church. The believer's baptism is an outward expression of what has happened to the person once dead in sin. By faith, just as Jesus willingly took the cross, the person enters into the watery grave freely as a sign of their sinfulness and their death spiritually. Then, as the body of Jesus Christ was placed in the tomb, by faith the person goes down into the watery grave, not grace, watery grave. But see, just as they took Jesus down off the cross, what was on Jesus when they took him off the cross? All of our sins, the sins of the world. And just like so in that moment where we've already done by faith, dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've broken your rules. I deserve the punishment, but I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you took the punishment for all my sins, and I believe you rose on the third day. So in physical form, when we go down into the water, we are entering into the grave of Jesus Christ. And he took away all those sins. But then, hallelujah, that's why some people shout when they come up out the water. And if they shout, I'm going to shout with them, because there's that new life as they come up out of the water. Can you imagine if you could have looked into the spiritual realm on the third day when Jesus arose from the grave? Don't you think everything that was, that worshipped him, made a loud cry that day? And that's the picture when we come up out of the grave. Then on the third day, Jesus arose over death, sin, and hell in newness and power. So also the person rises out of the water in victorious faith. Now, how do we know that salvation is not a saving grace, but it is an expression of salvation, or it is an expression of saving grace? Notice there in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's just a flat, straight declaration, isn't it? Those that believe and are baptized will be saved. But what does he go on to say? They that believe not shall be damned. Now, why didn't he say, they that believe not and are not baptized? The reason is because faith, salvation is not of any works, but it is the act of obedience, as we see in Matthew chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn apart and the Spirit descending to him like a dove. Now, why, based on those scriptures, okay, based on those scriptures, if somebody come up to you and said, why do you believe in total physical immersion baptism? How could you defend it? Do you believe in immersion? Okay. One, the definition of the term baptized means to be covered, like the stick, you know, like a ladle you drink water out of. When you stick that thing in, to get to the inside, the outside has to get wet too, right? The picture of baptized is to be immersed all the way around, to be covered inward and outward. The same way when we're baptized into the church by the Holy Spirit, we're covered inward and outward. But notice, it says, where was Jesus baptized? Mark chapter 1, verse 9. Where was he baptized? By the side of the Jordan? In the Jordan. How many of you have ever got in a river and not gotten wet from the toes to as far as you go in that water? Right? So the Bible says that when Jesus was baptized, he was in the water. Now, after he was baptized, what does it say that he did? He came up out of the water. So clearly, the body is involved in the baptism there. Now, and when we see elsewhere, when we look at the eunuch and Philip, he says, what, there's a body of water right there. What does he didn't say, I got a glass of water or anything like that. Now, I'm going to tell you this. There's been some that I've been with that have accepted Christ that they could not even be placed into a tub anymore. It was just to a point in their life. What did I do? I got them as wet as I could. I mean, but it was their faith, and I poured that water all over them, and praise God, it was the heart that was there. Now, would I do that for somebody that walked the aisle Sunday morning? Probably not, unless they had a phobia or something like that. We'd pray out of that thing. But is there any thoughts about baptism? You know, there's some that believe like we believe. They believe in total immersion, but that salvation is not complete until you've been. Some great men of God, I know family members that I have that I love, but what happens if you get saved on Sunday morning or you're redeemed, you're bought back, but you don't make it Sunday night for the baptism? What's going to happen? And then there is the other place that shows us, there's one other specific place, there's many other places but that talks about immersion, but also there's one key interaction that declares to us that salvation is available outside of baptism. Who would that be? The thief on the cross. God is not a respecter of persons. Now, should someone be baptized as quick as they can? Amen, they should, because it is that public declaration. They're doing it. If you'll notice here, before we even go down in the water, I ask them, tell us what the Lord has done. And they'll say, I've been saved by Jesus Christ or something like that as my Lord and Savior. And then the water testifies. Them going down and coming up out of it testifies to it. So are there any thoughts about baptism? All right, let's go on to the Lord's Supper. Again, this is, and what you're going to see this, I'm going to read the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 down there. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So again, the Lord's Supper, we call it an ordinance if you want to be spiritual, but what it is an expression of the grace and salvation that God has given us through Christ Jesus. Thomas Village, we believe that our Lord Jesus Christ established the Lord's Supper on the same night as the Hebrew Passover. And it is where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Now, again, to understand the Lord's Supper, we have to understand that the Passover meal was the promise of the Messiah, the shed blood. You know, if I see the blood, the death angel passes over. Jesus Christ is partaking of this meal. He establishes the Lord's Supper, and what does he say? I will not partake of this meal until I eat it again, new where? In the kingdom of heaven, in the return. And so there, the Lord's Supper is going to give way to what? The marriage supper of the Lamb when he feeds us. Now, we're going up there, and John, we see that Jesus washes the feet. You remember, he takes and he wraps the towel around him. But then he also breaks the bread, and he drinks the wine, which are images of his body. And in Luke 22, verse 19 and following, Jesus said, the scripture says, and he took bread and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup afterwards, saying, this cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now the Lord's Supper is now a blessed undertaking which given to true believers. To participate, one must be a sincere follower of Jesus Christ. As we recognize the sacrifice of the blood and the body of Jesus, that as bread and water give life to the human body, so also does the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ provide spiritual life to the born again. The Apostle Paul not only explained the Lord's Supper to the church at Corinth, but also guided them through it and provides warnings for careless participation. Meaning, and the warning is when we don't value it enough. When we don't recognize that it is his body that was beaten and broken and suffered, that it is his blood that was shed. Now, do we believe that it actually becomes the body of Christ when we put it on our tongue, or it becomes the blood of Christ? No, we don't believe in that. I don't even know what they call that. But then you're leading into where it has to be a work again. That if you don't have the physical blood and physical body, but no, this is an expression of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is what's awesome about this, Paul was not in the upper room. Paul wasn't there. But again, no scripture is of private interpretation. The same spirit that inspires one can inspire the other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes,'" or you make a public expression of his coming again and a declaration of your faith and looking ahead to that. So, now, as we move on in, any thoughts about the Lord's Supper, baptism, or public profession? Now, as we look on into the church, I know that there are some people that partake of the Lord's Supper on their own. They do it in their house. I know somebody that does it every day. But as we see it laid out in Scripture, it is a part of the role of the church in the lives of believers. The same thing with baptism. Now, can anybody baptize? I agree with that. But the Bible teaches it's by the Spirit that we're baptized into the body, that we're baptized into the church. So what do we believe about the church? One, we believe that there is a universal church. The Bible shows the assembling of men, women, boys, and girls called out and born again by the blood of Jesus Christ through all of history as the church, ecclesia, as a whole. Now, we see them in the Old Testament. Those that, like Moses and Abraham and David, that looked ahead to the promised Messiah, they were trusting that God would provide the one. They did not have the name Jesus of Nazareth at that time, but they were looking ahead in faith. Now, the church is the only earthly institution that is not only established by Jesus Christ, but it is also established on Jesus Christ. You understand? That it is held up by Him, and it is created for Him. You see, and so in that, like Isaiah 28, Matthew 16, 18, 21:42 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see that the church is not a social club, or a business organization, but is the body of Christ empowered by the Holy Spirit in His people. As His bride, it is the duty and the honor of the church universal to glorify, declare, and educate others to His good news. There in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 29, and Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. How many of you can give me, dadgum, how many of you can give me the definition of Catholic? The word Catholic has been kindly taken over by denomination. And what it means is the word Catholic or Catholic means universal, the whole. And so, yes, are we a part of the Catholic Church? Yes, because that is the universal Church of Jesus Christ from the first to the last believer. But are we a part of the Catholic denomination? No, we are not, and we do not have to be to go to heaven. You see, that's why you don't hear the word Catholic anymore, but somebody look up the word Catholic. on your phone real quick. I'm going to read you the picture of the universal church, and this is where we're going to stop over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. It says, at this time, you were without the Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel. Remember, the Hebrews in the Old Testament are the people of God, and not the Gentiles or the Greeks, but you were foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah, for he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, meaning the Hebrews and the Gentile believers in Christ, Christians. So we see that, yes, there is the church worldwide. Really, it would be the church from the beginning of time till the end of time. But, all right, what's the first definition of Catholic? It's going to be the denomination, ain't it?
Well, it's an adjective or a noun. Under adjective, it's related to or forming the church universal.
See there? They just ripped it off, didn't they? That's a good word to use, Nah. Catholic, yeah, that'd be a verb, right? Because it does. The noun would be the one where it's defined as the religion.
Yeah, person who belongs to the universal.
All righty. Any thoughts on the universal church? Here's what's neat. The Bible makes it clear that there is the whole church, all those that come, the elect, those that have come by the blood of Jesus Christ. But do you know, and this is going to spark you for next time, that at least two-thirds up to three-quarters of the New Testament, when the church is mentioned, it's not the church universal, it's the church local. You see, it is through the local church that Christ moves and works. So, all right, any thoughts on anything we talked about tonight or in our past lessons? We will. Is there any? I tell you what, it's just one of those desert seasons. But God is good. Amen.
Amen. You were talking about the Catholic Church, one of the main teachers of the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. She said that if I, as a Baptist, wanted to convert over to Catholicism, I'd have to be baptized.
Rebaptized.
Because they don't believe in our baptism.
No, they don't. And you would not be immersed. You would be sprinkled. And then, you know, like with baptisms of babies, some churches see it as that baby's saved in that moment, you know, that they don't need to make a profession of faith. They've been baptized into the church, blah, blah, blah. Others, it's more like a dedication, you know, that they recognize that there comes a point in time where, as all men, you will give an answer for yourself. But I love the fact when we have the newborns that they want to bring them forward. They want to bring the grandparents from both sides. I'm not going to wed them or nothing like that. But I not only, see, we think that it's the giving of the child to the Lord. But really what it is the family is giving themselves to the Lord so that that child may know him. That's what it should be. That's the biblical aspect or the biblical pattern that we would see there. But we do see that the firstborn is offered to the Lord. We see that in Jesus, remember? That's how we know Mary and him was so poor, because they didn't go after the lamb or the ox, did they? They went after the bird, the little bird. All right, Brother Ken, come close us out in a word of prayer. God bless y'all, and pray that there's no fevers in my home.
Because everything's normal.
Let us pray. Father God, it's truly a pleasure to be in your house tonight and to learn the lessons that you've given us through your holy word, the Bible. And may we take this and use it in our daily walk with you. Let's continue to remember all those who are sick, all those families that are hurting with death, and we just heard about another one, and that makes 6 in 4 weeks, and that's a lot. So let's just remember all those people, and just let us go about our business of proclaiming you to the unlost world, and we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I love you, man.